Sunday morning, July 26th.
Dear Lord, we just thank you that we can be gathered here this morning in your name, the name above all names, of course.
Yes, amen.
And Lord, we just ask that you continue to pour your Spirit out on us and give us the Spirit of truth and guide us into the truth.
Amen.
To build, keep building that foundation you've begun in us, Lord. And we ask that you anoint this gathering and that we would receive more of you this morning. And that we would put our confidence in you, Lord, knowing that you are fully in control of all things. So thank you, Lord. We ask you to just be with our brother Charlie and bless him and bring him out of this possible Lyme's disease, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Anoint this gathering in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Could I just throw a real quick thing in?
Help yourself.
I just from the other night and stuff, I got this, I feel it's like through the Spirit, but, you know, God, when he does what he's going to do, he's going to do it so nobody can take credit.
Amen.
And that seems odd, he says that a lot of times, and everybody thinks they have an idea of what should be done. Could be done, but I feel like he is going to do it so that nobody takes the glory. And I don't know how that'll happen, but that's just something that I got as part of planning this week.
That touches my spirit as well. We clearly know that he's going to do it, and we clearly won't know how.
You know, and part of it is, remember we said when God presented his word to us, we went, who'd have thought? See, nobody thinks, and most people still don't understand this because they haven't gotten the full revelation of it. It's never been done like this, probably since the disciples, where his word is becoming the all-encompassing truth and way to eternal life. Mm-hmm. And remember we said, who would have thought he would do it like this? You know, no miracles, no big spectacles, just working on each individual's heart to come into his word. Now that's unprecedented.
Yeah.
And people think, yeah, we're into the word. No, you're not into the word the way he wants you into the word.
Mm-hmm.
We weren't into the word. You know, and we still got a long ways to go, of course, but we've gotten enough to know that this is unusual. And no offense to anybody, but listening to certain people and praying and everything, they're still reacting according to certain whatever. It's like, I mean, we've been brought to the place of humility and everything else where we know that we love this God and we want this, whether he shows a miracle or a spectacle or does anything in the kind of the natural realm, we are sold out still, you know? And that's not the case with about 99% of the church, I'm guessing, but, you know, I know there's some out there just that he's doing the same thing than us, of course. But so anyway, that I just wanted to present that just up front.
Well, we've had a little bit of a strong discussion over Matthew 28:19. The other day, early in the morning, I woke up and I realized, you know what? probably 80% or more of the existing church has been baptized that way. It might not be the real church, but what we call church, even the Pentecostal church. As a matter of fact, Azusa Street had the revival, and people who received the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, and it had a big impact on people all around. But you know what? They were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God was using them in spite of the fact that there was a short, weak understanding of baptism and certain things. And the understanding of baptism in Jesus' name, a major one, came shortly after the 1900, when they were having a big prayer meeting down in Los Angeles, that was Azusa Street revival, or was it? They were having a big prayer meeting. A lot of people got together that had just as yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. And as they're praying, a lot of them were, I don't know what Drew is saying, but they came to the realization that the correct baptism was in the name of Jesus Christ. And it all but tore the big conversion or whatever they had apart, because there's a lot of them that said, no, Jesus said this. And the other one said, yeah, but Jesus led Peter to say this. And I don't know how familiar you are, but there was a big thing, and out of that thing came the UPC. And Don Burnett's dad, Russ Burnett, was a kid, but he was there at Azusa Street, and not in the beginning of the thing, but he was just some of the services, and out of it, he was one of them that got the understanding of baptism in Jesus' name, and that's how Don Burnett came into it, and so anyway. That is a hard revelation to get. And we can be thankful, and for whatever shortcomings anybody else might have had, we can be thankful that we got that much of it, because that's not easy to get. Only the Holy Spirit can open it up and reveal it to you. You're not going to get it just because somebody tries to convince you. And when Brad Medla came back here and started talking about Jesus being a man. And even though I had already believed in the baptism in Jesus' name, as he was talking about it, it wasn't easy for me to see what he was talking about. I couldn't buy it, but Dale did. And we had to come into the understanding that we have to take in the Word of God and be just like a little child. Except you become converted and become a little children. That's kind of what happened to us.
Yeah.
The next thing we knew, I began to see that the thing that we needed to do was to follow the 1 Corinthians 14, and let's become prophets, or let the Word of God make us into prophets. And so that we had a foundation to run a church. But that's not even a good way to put it, but you have to read between the lines even when I'm saying it here. But we had to get an understanding of what God wants in order for us to actually learn. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy, that all may learn. The learning comes through that system. It doesn't come through a one-man operation that has a head jam full of false prophets or false information and wants to feed it to everybody else. But that is what church has been. Am I understanding what I'm saying?
That's good.
That's called private interpretation. I have heard so much of that over the years, and so have you. Some of it's come from me. And God doesn't fill one head so full of truth that everybody has to listen to it. Truth comes by spiritual revelation. And having said that, I have been thinking in the last few days especially that my objective, is to have eternal life. And my second, the rest of that objective is to try to do whatever I can so you can have it. You know, I want eternal life. And I don't want church as we have known church. I don't want whatever they, you know. A lot of church people are going to go to hell. I just assume not be one of them. And so there are a few scriptures that we need to kind of take a good look at. I mean, we are, but we need to look at it from the perspective of eternal life. In the chapter, in the 17th chapter of John, in the third verse, and it's worded kind of funny here. You got to think of what it's saying. It said, "This is life eternal." Why does that say this is eternal life? Mm-hmm. It's the same word, but it means this is eternal life. Now listen to what it says: that they might know you, the only true God. Is that a mouthful or not? The only true God. Does that eliminate everything else? That they might know you, the only true God. That doesn't leave any room for anything else. But here's the thing that people don't realize. The word "and." Well, I thought he was in some of the translations that in John, like 1:18, it says there's no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In some of the translations, and if you look at what what they're saying in some of the translations, and they'll say, well, in other manuscripts it says such and such. But in there they'll say, and the only begotten Son who himself is God. They are taking, you know what? That's no longer something from the manuscripts. That is something because they have come to the belief that Jesus himself is a God. So they're asserting something, and lots of people read it and they think, what translation do you have, the King James?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Anybody have anything except the King James?
I have the New, but it says the same thing that you read. The New King
James. Oh, that. In John 1:18.
Oh, John 1:18. What's John 1:18 on the side?
And this is what throws me off a little bit about every word of the Bible, there's no mistakes. Well, I tell you what, and Ken is the one who really pointed out something that's in the King James, in John 1:24, or in John 4:24. The King James says, God is a spirit. Do you know what that suggests? What does that suggest?
There's
other ones like him.
Yeah.
But it only says that in the King James. In the rest of them, it says, God is spirit. And the reason that that's important is, everything came out from him. Jesus, I don't know what else he was, but Jesus was, in a sense, he was a creation. He was a son of man, as well as a son of God.
Well, remember, I brought something up the other night that I didn't know where it was, but I didn't say it exactly right. I said the firstborn or something. It says he brought the firstborn into the world.
Mm-hmm.
Or sent the firstborn. So that's a pretty big distinction right there.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't pay attention to the words.
Yeah.
And as many times as I've read, you know, John 1 or 4:24, I never noticed that there was a difference between what it says in the King James and what it says in the other ones. Can you find one of them as a translation that you can read that from?
4:24.
Yeah.
No,
118 up. So the NIV says, "No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known."
John 4:24.
Okay. Sorry, I thought you wanted 118.
I did too.
I'm sorry.
Well, you mentioned four scriptures in John.
Oh, yeah.
Which is okay?
John 4:24
says, NIV says God is spirit.
Yeah, God is spirit.
Singular. And his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And most of them say God is spirit. The King James says God is a spirit, which is what you were talking about.
Yeah.
But most of the translations don't slip in the word a. In fact, well, the God's Word translation says God is a spirit as well. And even the King James 2000 says God is a spirit.
So it is
like King James, I'm guessing.
I'm going to
that.
King James.
I'm assuming it is. But, yeah, there's like 28 translations here, and like 25 of them say God is spirit.
Yeah.
And three say a spirit.
And the reason, I'm sure, is because that word is not in the manuscripts. Probably none of them. The word E.
Well, if you were trying to build a case for the Trinity, you would certainly like to indicate more than one.
Exactly. Yeah. And it says after a certain time, the translations and the manuscripts and everything is put together by Trinitarian people.
Well, most followers believe that.
Yeah, and so because they believe in the Trinity, they're not going to word it in such a way that it doesn't look like there is one.
Yeah.
Here I found that I wasn't quite quoting it correctly. It's in Hebrews 1, the last part of 5. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. 6 says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's the one I was trying to refer to.
Yeah.
But the same exact one.
Refer to the second coming?
No, no, just talking about who Jesus is in the first part of Hebrews.
Yeah.
That's just... Oh, no, that scripture was kind of interesting. I'm sorry.
Go for it.
In Titus, verse 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has, now here's the part that I didn't underline before, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. And I thought, you know, because it says God was manifest in,
yeah,
you know, Christ. Is that God was manifested in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Something. So here it says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. And of course it's Paul, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Anyway, I'm done now. You can go. Quite interrupting.
That's good.
So anyway, this is eternal life. That they would know you, the only true God, or the only true God. Well, what happened when it says in John 4:24, when we really start to understand that God is spirit? You know, it's a funny thing, but because of the way that I have been taught over the years, from the fundamentals to the old line denominations, even the charismatics, it's always been this thing in my head that could see Jesus as God. And I know somebody, an individual, that said, nobody will ever be able to tell me that Jesus is not God. And, well, he has all the right to be. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. What does that mean? I don't know. Okay, I can't understand that. It was so, the makeup of Jesus is so unique and so strange to the human mind that even Paul said that I might know him, I might understand him. And we're trying to really get an understanding, and it's kind of beyond our understanding. And so eternal life is to know the only true God, okay? Sometime about the time that we got the understanding that the word "a" does not belong in that sentence, I begin to see God from a totally spiritual perspective, a spirit being. And no wonder you can't see God. Moses wanted to see him, and he said, Moses, nobody's ever seen me and lived. And so I don't know if somebody else did see him and died. I don't know. Who knows?
Yeah.
Sort of what that implies.
Hey, no, it's like, well, somebody might have seen him. They just didn't live.
A couple people did, but they're not here anymore.
I mean, doesn't this kind of enter into it? If God, if he wants, he can like manifest a bright light that would let you know it's him.
Burning,
you know,
the burning bush.
Yeah, I mean, but it's like, yeah, you can't see spirit. You can see effects of spirit. You know,
kind of like the wind blowing.
Like the wind blowing. Yeah, and it uses as a, you know, type.
Well, and you know, he did that too with the Israelites, right? The cloud the cloud yeah. during the day and the
that was
fire.
And then he was before going before.
Yeah.
You know, but, yeah. So, continue.
So that's why Jesus said, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's kind of like the wind blowing. It kind of talks about it. You've seen what I'm doing, but he said, it's the Father that's in me that's doing it. And we don't want to see it that way. We want to see an actual person. And even Philip wanted to. He said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you don't know who I am? And you think, oh, he's trying to tell us that he's God. That's not what he's saying. He says, the things that I do are the evidence that God is in me. But anyway, so this is eternal life. And then the scripture in 2 Thessalonians, where it says, because they did not receive a love for the truth, that they might have eternal life, that they might be saved. And so there's a lot of things that we need to be taken into consideration. The thing that I was really wanting to get at today was in the same chapter, but in verse 17, where Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so when we can understand that what God meant by what he said is what truth is. It's not how we interpret it.
Mm-hmm.
What God actually meant by what he said is what truth is.
Mm-hmm.
Not my private interpretation of it. So, and the word sanctify, no matter where I find it in the concordance, it always means to separate them unto God. And that's the same thing with the word sanctuary. It comes from the word sanctify. And so the sanctuary is a place where God sets apart a people for himself. That's what it means. Then down in verse 19, Jesus said, for their sake, I separate myself, I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. How important is truth? How important is God's truth?
Very.
Well, that better be what we're after.
I wasn't sure if that was a rhetorical question.
Yeah, that better be what we're after.
You know, I was went back and kept reading over that section in 17:3, and you know, it's a promise.
Yes.
And if then you will know the true God and Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there is no eternal life for anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like it's impossible or it can't be found. Jesus is saying, you know, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So, he's going to give eternal life to us, to whoever, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, you have sent. For I have glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So, that's where we are.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, you know, it's not like it's some thing off into the... No, this is the main part of who you are, to have eternal life. I mean, we have certainly, he has brought the revelation of in this sense of who the one and only true God is. You know? And it's the Father. Period. And then there's his Son, who he's given all authority over all flesh. You know? Well, that's a pretty high standard. You know? And his name is above every name. He's in control of all things. I mean, so when you know that, I'd say you're on the road to eternal life.
And even though the Russians and the North Koreans and whoever else, they don't know it, Jesus himself is the one that God has put over them and everything else.
Yeah, right.
God has put him over these things.
It says that every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and below the earth. Every knee. Mm-hmm. Heaven, hell, and earth, you know. But the key to that, too, is has been given. We didn't have it always, you know.
And it's
God, he always would have had.
It's hard to believe that this can all be possible. Except with God, all things are possible.
Yeah.
And so there's a scripture that I don't understand it, but it says that as the Father has life in himself, he's given to the Son to have life in himself. I don't think that I even have a little bit of an understanding of that verse. If God has given him to have life in himself, then he's made himself almost of God nature, of God essence, so that he has he can be everywhere present, he can be, you know. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know, it's really quite simple. We're just trying to figure out God, but we can't see him. And we know that God dwells in Jesus, and we can't see that either. And we know that the fullness of God being in Jesus is how Jesus does everything. And we don't know exactly how he made that happen. And we just take that on faith that it makes perfect sense. We're trying to make all this work with our natural mind. And so we get a little confused from time to time as to why that just doesn't lay out for us.
That is real simple.
It's pretty easy, actually, once you think about it.
Yeah, you know, the thing with faith is when Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of truth, and if you don't have the faith to believe that, then you're never going to see that or never think it's possible that the Holy Spirit only can teach you. Because
yeah.
You're so conditioned to think you should be taught by an anointed man.
Yeah, exactly.
And then God is saying that is exactly the opposite of what I am doing. You know, so that right there, actually, come to think of it, that part in John that talks about the Comforter and the Holy Spirit, that never was seen before, was it? I mean, probably not. Hasn't been for hundreds of years in the church.
Yeah.
So, you know, they say, well, we're looking for a revival. No, you need to look for a truth that God wants to tell you how you're going to get truth. You know?
And I think that's where Keith was going this earlier when he says people are looking for a sign.
Right.
A natural sign.
A natural sign.
They're not looking for the sign of the Holy Spirit, which is not natural, it's spirit. And so they get trapped. You know, that's when people say, I'm looking for a miracle. Well, no, you're looking for something in the natural that you can say, oh, I see that. And they're not operating at any faith level at all. Because they're saying, I see it. I see God now.
I think what throws it, I did read a scripture this morning. It said, God witnessed by power or by miracles and da da da. Yeah, there was he did. He did witness with that.
Right.
But that wasn't the essence. It was to bring, you know, underneath what was that bringing? Well, it was bringing truth, the true gospel, the truth.
Yeah. That was the attention getter.
Yeah.
That wasn't. That was not the path to the eternal life.
Right, and that's the way it implies it.
Yeah.
So yeah, I would just now that just hit me that you're looking for this great work to be done. Well, it's in John 17 when you realize that you can be taught by the Holy Spirit, which is God, you know, just directly, no in-betweeners. That is hard for people to grasp or accept. They just, which takes faith. It's what, so, and faith comes by what? By hearing the word and by the grace of God, because how did we see it? Who knows? Because he led us. And that's another thing. There is no glory we can take for any of getting any of that, because we have absolutely no idea. Until, bing, the light goes.
How do you take anything on something that's given to you by grace?
Yeah.
Great.
You can't take credit.
How can you take credit for something that you got by grace? Because grace by itself implies you didn't earn it. It was a gift.
And it's no offense or judgment, but there's still people stuck in this. It's almost like they know they can direct what God wants. I think they know. Because, you know, well, you know he wants to have a revival. We're praying for a revival. We know it's going to come. You know, or whatever. Instead of making the revival happen in your heart first, and then it'll go out, you know? It's trying to make something happen by you praying. Well, it ain't going to happen unless God wants it to happen. You know? And you might as well just, you know, that's why it says patience is a virtue. That's why it says enter into his rest, where you just stop, sit down, and go, God, I'm resting, waiting in your timing. I mean, that was a revelation to me. That made me free. I didn't have to be striving to get somewhere, find something, learn something in the Word.
Do something for somebody else?
Yeah, I just had to enter the rest because there's no more works that need to be done. And then he'll do it. You know, isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, that's a wonderful truth. And maybe I'm making too much of it, but that's where entering into the rest means the most to me. I don't know if that's entirely what he meant when he was talking, you know, but I think it is. Because even with them in the desert and everything, it says you rebelled. You didn't want to wait and be in my rest as I got you through this 40-year journey. So many died and many didn't see, you know, the promised land because they didn't want to wait. They didn't want to enter into his rest and let him do it, you know. That's the key. That's where it is. People don't want to enter into his rest for him to do it. They want to be doing it now, you know.
Like I said, they can't stop trying to steady the ark.
Yeah.
They got to have their hand on the till.
Lord, we prophesied in your name.
Yes.
We cast out devils. We did many wonderful works.
You have to get really humbled to have a lot of this come into your spirit.
Yeah.
I mean humbled. As a little child, you have to become. Knowing nothing, looking to the Father for all things. You know? How many people would admit today that they don't know anything?
Me.
Well, that's where he brought us.
Yeah.
He brought us to that place, didn't he? And we finally admitted, Lord, I know that was my prayer. Lord, I don't know anything. You start over. Teach me. Maybe I didn't know some things that were right, but you'll incorporate that.
Okay.
You know, but let's, yeah, just, Lord, start. I'm starting over. You teach.
Lord, build a foundation of truth.
Yeah, I mean, it's and that's incredible. He honors that. However you want to say that in your own heart, he'll honor it, you know.
Without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
Faith comes by hearing. and that by the word of God.
Yeah.
So did the chicken come first or the egg?
It's kind of a funny thing because you can't really say for sure which. You just got to let that.
But think about that. Without faith, you can't please God, okay? And what that means is there's no way you're going to get there without Him, and you have to have faith. I mean, you're not gonna Bible study your way into it or work your way into it.
Yeah.
Right. You know, as Ken was sharing, I was thinking, you know, you were talking about all the different stops along your path, Keith, and I kept thinking, man, that's more stuff you got to unlearn. Man, that's stuff you got to unlearn.
Yeah.
That's stuff you got to unlearn. Because you got to, you know, on one hand, it's impacted your walk. On the other hand, you go, yeah, but none of that's good. None of that's any good. Or there's very little. I got to be very careful about what I take along and go, well, yeah. There, I mean, because there may have been some true Holy Spirit insight that was given here and there, but you got to be really careful.
You know, I heard that setting, and it just kind of impacted me differently. About Jesus said, I'm not going to know how it starts, but it says, I have not come, but I have come to cause strife. A mother against a daughter, a father against a son, whatever. Well, you know, that sounds harsh. It's like, what do you mean? You're going to make people in your own family hate each other? No. He's saying, when I come and I give the truth, they can all have it. But if one chooses not to, well, then they get a judgment, you know? And it's like, people, well, but no. See, if you listen to whoever the one is that you're striving with in your family, and if they have truth and you hear it, well, then there won't be strife anymore. But if you don't want to hear it, yeah, it's going to bring separation. So it's you know, it sounds kind of cold at first what he's doing, but what he's really saying is, hey, I'm going to bring truth. Whosoever, you know, can have it. And if you don't, it's going to cause problems, even in a family. Well, you wouldn't want to. No, it's not. It's not because he doesn't want to have everybody in a family be a family, but he wants, more importantly, that everybody be in eternal life, you know, in the kingdom. You know, that's what he wants. So it's still up to the individual. It's not because Jesus isn't cursing them or anything else. He's giving them a choice.
You think I came to bring peace?
Yeah, that's what, yeah. You think I came
to bring peace? Matthew 10.
We should read that because I kind of butchered that a little bit.
Okay, 34 maybe. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword and division. A man's foe will be those of his own household.
Luke 12:51.
Huh?
I think Luke 12:51. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth?
It's
no,
also,
I tell you, but division.
I think it's in Matthew 10 too.
Well, maybe. See Luke. Anyways.
Matthew 10:34.
No. Oh wait, I'm 11. Matthew 10:10 or Matthew
34.
Oh yes, yeah, you're right. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more, see. So
yeah.
There's the whole deal.
Yeah.
You want to love the flesh, humanity, more than me, well, then you're going to miss out.
But, you know, we think he's going to bring peace. If you don't have peace, then what?
Yeah.
That means that he's not there?
No.
He says, I didn't come to do that. I came to bring a sword and division. And how?
So in other words, it's, I've come to say, do you want to believe or don't you want to believe? Well, a greater part of the world says, don't really want to. I don't think I know what I want.
And don't lose the context, because when he's speaking, the family unit is incredibly important.
Yeah, very important.
Back then, and so he's saying, it is far more important for you to understand this than it is for your family to be together.
Right.
That's not as, in today's thinking, that's maybe not quite as impactful as it was back then when he was born.
Yeah,
you
know, right today, I'm beginning to see how close this is coming. Because all of a sudden now there's these certain concepts in the world, and if you don't go along with them, you're out.
Mm-hmm.
You're judged. You're kind of condemned for your where you are if you don't go along with this, because this has got to be what's better for the whole world, you know. And so it's going to be real easy to see divisions start to come. It's kind of like I thought I saw something that it was under Black Lives Matter, and it says, silence, you're silent, you're a racist. Okay, well, what if I don't agree with that? Well, you're a racist then, too. So unless you just believe and go along with us, you're all racist, you know? No, you mean now I'm not allowed to have my own thoughts anymore? Yeah. No, you're not, accordingly to some of them. Now, they're extremists, but...
You could say that's how the persecution is going to start.
Yeah, it is.
So, now's the time to be grounded on the Word.
Yep.
Our objective had better be eternal life.
Uh-huh.
And as such, we begin to know who God really is and who Jesus really is. That's what it looks like, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's eternal life. And there's a, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, through faith, it's verse 3, I think, through faith we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God. And it's like, you know what, it takes a lot of something to believe that. That the heavens were actually created by the Word of God. What's that mean?
I think it means that God's all-powerful. Because if God could create the world through by His words, pretty much, excuse me, He can do it all.
But, and why does it say through faith? I mean, that's what it says in King James.
Through faith we understand.
Yeah.
Without faith you won't get it.
Now don't start having bandwidth. Babblings and wranglings of words. I will talk. Which I've done plenty of.
But I think we can basically cut the sentence off by saying, through faith we understand. I don't mean that we isolate that verse. I'm just saying that that's what it takes for us to understand. is faith. And that's foreign to the church and foreign to the world. You don't understand that way. You got to have I was going to say that the science of the world in the last few verses of 1 Peter it says that not 1 Peter, 1 Timothy. I'm sorry.
First Timothy?
Yeah.
I didn't see that yet.
I think chapter 6.
No, there is. Oh, wait a minute. Ephesus.
Oh, yeah, verse 20. In opposition of science, falsely so called. Science is, or science, meaning here, is the truth, or what is the conclusions by natural observation.
It's funny, yeah, the New King James doesn't have that in there, the science.
What does it have?
Says, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's what science is.
Yeah.
It's knowledge gained by natural observation.
Yeah. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith.
Yeah. And so that's why faith is not natural observation.
No.
Yeah. Science, falsely so-called.
Yeah, most of the other translations change that word science to knowledge.
Which is actually good.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
I think it's a better, I think it's more accurate.
Talking about where it's created.
So how does it use it with the word knowledge?
falsely.
Oh, like the Berean says, old Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent, empty chatter and the opposing arguments of so-called knowledge.
Okay.
The new NIV says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge.
Okay. So. I just opened up to James. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will, he gave us, brought us forth by the word of truth. So that's how you can say you got faith and you don't know where it came from, to begin with. Because it's by his will that he give you that faith. And that'll give you truth by hearing the word. In 21 there it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls.
Amen.
Implanted word.
Yeah. Receive with meekness.
Yeah. There, we got a whole month for this one.
Yeah, it's good. love you all.